Lord, thank you that we can sing that we can look over our lives, and or sometimes it seems like you're far away, but Lord, as we've learned over the past few months, you're always with us, and you're always faithful. Lord, Father, help us today as we look at your word. Let us, again, be confronted with your truth. Let us change who we are so we can be more like you. Lord, Father, move in our midst today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Kindergarten through sixth grade can head to Children's Church. Kindergarten through sixth grade. There they go. So today was going to be a message on how God heals, but we're going to do that next week. Okay, and then after that, we're going to start in the life of Job. Okay, so next week is one more standalone, how God heals. I think that's going to be important for us as we look in our lives, because there's going to be a time that some of us, or really all of us, are sick. And we're going to look at how does God heal. And so I think it's going to be good for us. There's going to be some things that we need to know about how we live in a world where sickness rules. And so please be here for that. But today is going to be a continuation, really, of this judging. You know how God works. I thought we were moving on, and then I listened to a sermon with Francis Chan. Anybody listen to Francis Chan? Yeah. Man, if you ever listen to him, he's like a hippie from the 70s. He just gets up there and just starts talking, and it's really good. But as he was preaching through, he mentioned this, and he went through some of this, because sometimes his messages go from here to there, even more so than me. That's the reason I listen to him, because you never know where you're going to end up, okay? And so, but it ended here, and I was like, you know what? We really need to hit this while we're talking about judging and how it's our role to judge one another, okay? So we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. And remember, as you look that up, if you go to there, if you turn, if you can watch on the screen, you just, you're already there, right? Or close. it is our role to judge. Remember, if we talked 2 weeks ago, judge not lest you be judged. It's not saying that you never judge, but you're going to be judged according to how you judge. And then it told us further that we should judge one another so that we can remove a plank of our eye, so that we can remove the speck of our brother's eye, so that we all could be more godly. Okay, and then it also said, judge the teachers, the prophets, make sure you're not following after a false teacher. Judge them by their fruits. And last week, we were to judge the Jezebel spirit within the church, how the Jezebel spirit tries to stop the move of God. Today, we're going to continue with this idea of judging, but in this sense, as we look at people, because sometimes we think about judging in a terrible sense, like we should never judge, but we see in the Scripture that we should. And as we look at these people, there are some people the Scripture tells us right here that we should stay away from. And it's not the people that we would normally think of. Because the Scripture tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel, right? Come on. All right, so the world's lost folks, right? So really, Jesus in this Great Commission saying, go live amongst the lost people. So he's not saying these are the ones you stay away from. These are the ones you're going to reach. But in this passage in 2 Timothy 3, it tells us there is a group of people that we need to stay away from, that we need to have, have nothing to do with these people. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 1, here's what I want you to know. There will be trouble in times in the last days. People will love themselves. They will love money. They will brag and be proud. They will tear others down. They will not obey their parents. They won't be thankful or holy. They won't love others. They won't forgive others. They will tell lies about people. They will be out of control. They will be wild. They will hate what is good. They will turn against their friends. They will act without thinking. They will think they are better than others. They will love what pleases them instead of loving God. They will act as if they were serving God, but what they do will show that they have turned their backs on God's power. And this is what it says. have nothing to do with these people. Man, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Have nothing to do with these people. So let's look at what he's saying here. In the last days, this is how people are going to act. The further we get from when Christ has ascended, the further from that time, the closer we're going to get to the return of Christ in the last days where God will renew everything. And so this is going to be a process. A lot of scholars believe this is going to be a process. The further we get from when Jesus was on earth, he says this will continue to be. People will come more and more and more like this, or it will really come to a head. That it will just come to a head. It'll be so different from what society has always been that you'll be able to see it and it'll be plain and clear unless you're right in the middle of it. I was listening to another pastor and it just reminded me, you know that commercial nose blind? You know what I'm talking about? You just become nose blind. Have you ever been around somebody that stinks real bad but they're nose blind to it? Come on. This is yes, this is no. Yes, okay. Like I'll be outside working all day and I'll come in stinking terrible. And I won't give Alyssa a hug and she'll be like, you are nasty. You get a shower before you hug me. Is that, any husbands, you with me? You gotta get a shower. You're not gonna hug me like that. And I don't even smell myself. I'm like, I don't even smell myself. I've become nose blind because it's happened a little over time. If you get so bad that you smell yourself, you in bad trouble. But it's so here in this idea, sometimes we get to the place where we're nose blind to the sin that's around us, and we got to be careful and do a double check. So here's how we're going to check ourselves here. So we got to make sure that we don't have these people in our lives, and we got to make sure that we're not one of these people in other people's lives. Remember, remove the plank, remove the speck. Judge them by their fruits. We judge our fruits first, then we judge others' fruit. We always come to us first, and then we pour that out to the others. And all with this, this is all done with an attempt to be more godly. Okay? First, people will love themselves. It says as we get further away, as we get close to the end times, that this characteristic of loving ourselves will start to be paramount. That we will love ourselves. And how is that? And you have lots, all the things that are listed really goes into three categories. And look at the things. It says they will love themselves. How? First, they will be proud. They'll walk around with puffed up chest, like I'm good, I'm okay, I'm a good person. Man, could we say that we live in a time like that? If you ask anybody, are they going to say, nah, I'm not that good? Most everybody's going to say, yes, they're a good person. They're going to be proud. They're going to put their faith in their own ability. Do we do that? We put our faith in our own ability instead of the ability of God? Is that not a characteristic of today's society? That we put our faith, our faith, our promises in our ability, in our strength, in our bank account. Like we can do this on our own. It says the people will brag on themselves. Man, if we live in a society where people brag on themselves, we live in one, don't we? Where people go around and talking about how great they are and what they've done. And really, sometimes you don't even brag with words. We brag with what we wear and what we drive and what we live in. A lot of us, the reason that we drive what we drive is so other people can see what we drive and people can go, ooh, look what they drive. We live in homes way more than we would ever need. I'm not saying anything's wrong with having these nice things, but the motives behind it, we live in homes that are so much better and nicer than what we would ever need, not because that's, you know, we're like feeling the blessings of God so that other people could drive by and or come over and say, man, look at this. You go, oh, yeah. We were going to go bigger, but, you know, we're going to go nicer, but... You know, it is a Porsche, but it's not top of the line. And so we brag on ourselves. We put the focus. Man, don't we see this in all of our culture? There's just this abundance, and we wallow in our abundance like a hog wallers in mud. We cover ourselves in it so that people can see it. He says, people will be this way. People will be proud. People will brag. He goes further, says that people will love themselves. They won't forgive others. And I know this could fit under a different category of people will not love others, but they will not forgive. Why won't they forgive? Because they think of themselves as very important. And that's even another one down here. They think of themselves as very important. Like, why should I ever forgive them? They wronged me. They've wronged me. Like, they could have wronged anybody else, but they wronged me. I'm an important person. Goes back to that pride. Goes back to that idea that I'm here, that I'm higher than, greater than. And when we have that attitude, it shows that all we do is really we love ourselves. It says they'll love money. Man, we are so obsessed with money. I know you got to have money to live, and I know it's like if you have more money than you need, then man, that brings this comfort. And what I would say with that is there's nothing with having more than enough as God blesses, but what is your motives behind having more than enough? Does that bank account become your security, and does that replace God in your life? That's a hard question. That's a question that we have to ask. Like when we get up in the morning, do we check our bank account first, or do we come to the Word of God first and say, this is where my hope comes from. This is where my future comes from. This is where my security comes from God, not this money, not the love of money. And really, this love of money is goes along with love of self, is because we want to use this money on ourselves so that we can have pleasure. It says people will be out of control. How will they be out of control? Well, when you love yourselves, you just lose all control. And the scripture says to be spirit-led is to have self-control. But if you love yourselves, what is it? You're out of control. You're letting the desires of your life, of your heart, control what you do and when you do it. It says they will be wild. Why does wild? Like a wild animal. An animal goes on instinct and desire. An animal, that's how they react to a situation. And here, people who love themselves, that's what they will do. They will be wild in the sense that the desires of their heart will drive their life. Not the things of God, but the desires of their life, the pleasures that they want. Anybody have a dog that you just love? Nobody? A few of you? Yeah? Anybody have a dog that will, if you leave the plate on the table, like on a, maybe you're eating, watching television, you leave it on the coffee table, and you leave the room, does the dog go, you know what? That's their food. I'm not going to touch it because it's theirs. No! You come back and they're licking the plate. Why? Because they're wild. They can't control themselves. They have only one thing. They love themselves. They want to follow after those pleasures of their heart. Why? Because people will love what pleases them. In fact, it says here, it says, people love pleasure more than they love God. Now that's just one question that we got to look at here in this time. Do we love pleasure more than we love God? And this is a question that only you can answer. That only you can answer for yourself. Are there things that are godly things in your life that you're doing away with, that you're getting rid of, so that you can have these other things in your life? You know it's wrong, but it just feels so good. And you're like, I would rather have the things that make me feel good than the things that God wants me to have in my life. Says that they will be people who love themselves. Now, I want you to understand one of the last notes on this, and we'll talk about this more. It says that they act like they serve God. So all these characteristics, he's saying these are people who act like they love God, but really they love themselves. They say they love God. And it doesn't that go back to the idea of a wolf in sheep's clothing that we've been seeing over and over in Scripture the last few weeks? They say they're godly, but they're not. Their motives are self-love. Their motives are pride, not forgiving others. Man, if you run into somebody who's unforgiving, if you find somebody who loves money, is proud, out of control, like a wild animal, who loves what pleases them, like, I want my way. Then that goes back to what we talked about last week with Jezebel. I got to have my way. If I don't get my way, I'm going to let all of you know about it. Y'all know that person, don't you? They say they're godly, but when they don't get their way, they don't act godly, do they? And I would say I would say, and we don't have this problem. I am so glad that we don't have this problem. But have you ever been to a meeting and there was a decision that was made, and then there was another small meeting after that meeting that rejected or vetoed the meeting that the whole church made? Man, that's terrible. That's horrible. Focus on what pleases them. Why do we want it this way? Because this is what I want. So people will love themselves. It says people will not love others. How will they not love others? First it says that they will tear each other down in verse 2. People will tear others down. Again, they're trying to act like they're godly, but they're going to start to tear others down. Why would they do this? Remember what we said last week? In order for somebody, let's say they have influence within a body, and this person doesn't have very much, what do they start to do? They start to tear down the ones who have influence so that their influence can rise up, so that they can gain influence. It's like living on Survivor Island, if y'all watch that. Since people are going to tear each other down, not build each other up. Scripture tells us that we should encourage one another and build one another up, not tear each other down. And then it goes further, says they will tell lies about each other. It has to do with slander and gossip. Man, this is one of the Satan's oldest tricks. You see it all throughout Scripture. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. They're telling lies. Did y'all know that they told that the Pharisees called Jesus a wine bibber and a glutton? So basically they said he was a drunk and a glutton. Man, what a lie that is, huh? I mean, we know that he turned water into wine, and we know that he went to places, parties, and we know that he drank wine, and some of you are like, he drank wine? Yes, he drank wine. That's what they drank back then, okay? And a lot of times it was mixed with water because the water supply wasn't very good, and they would mix it, and the alcohol would kill the things in the water. Sometimes it was they would drink it straight, but he didn't get drunk. And they were calling him a glutton because he was hanging out with sinners. You remember the lie, like when that woman came and she was at the feet of Jesus and she was washing his feet and she was crying, washing them and drying it with her hair, and the Pharisees were thinking in their mind, if he only knew who this person was, he wouldn't let her touch him. That would have gone later. Can you see that's a seed? Can you see where after that he could have had that whole conversation? Jesus confronted it though, didn't he? But afterwards, can you believe he let that woman touch him? He eats with sinners. Just lies. You think about with Joseph. Joseph had lies told on him. Think about Jesus on trial. Jesus had lies told on him at trial. They paid people to come and lie about him. This is going to be one of those things where we're tearing each other down and lying and twisting and taking things out of context and making things seem like they're something when they're nothing. And trying to make it sound like, hey, this person said this to me, and trying to make it a big deal, a mountain out of a molehill, and they didn't even mean anything by it. So I'm like, you know, I always pick on Joel because they don't mind if I pick on him. I say, good job, Joel, man. It was really good today. Can you believe he said it was good? Jerk. Like, I just said it was good. You know what I mean? But he said it in a very sarcastic way. You see how it starts to be twisted? Not really. There's a lie in there, But it's not a straight-out lie, because Satan doesn't come out with those straight-out lies a lot of times. A lot of times it's just a twist. Yeah, he told me I did a good job, but, you know, he said it in a very sarcastic way. See how that works? Yeah, all under this cloak of godliness. They'll turn against their friends. You ever been part of a group where you don't want to leave the group because the group's in a room you don't want to leave because they, you know, as soon as you leave the room, they're going to talk about you? Yeah. Good news today. The scripture says you don't need to be a part of them. You need to avoid that group. Okay? A lot of times, we're part of that group because we want to talk about others, whoever's not in that group too. So we got to be careful about that. People will turn against their friends. And more so, they will turn against a natural love for others. Usually in society, and Jesus would say it this way, it's easy to love somebody who loves you back. You remember when he said that? He said it's harder to love your enemy, but it's easy to love people who love you back. But it's saying here that even in this time, these people are so deranged, they won't even love those people that are easy to love. That there will be this exchange of love for hatred, for twisting, for tearing down, for gossip, for slander. There's going to be this opportunity to do all those things. And then it says in the scripture that they will think that they are better than others. We already touched on this up here. They will love themselves, but here we're going to look at it in this sense, that they think themselves better than others because they put themselves over other people. And Jesus says, I give you a new command. And the new command is this, that you love your neighbor more than you love yourself. You think of them as more important than you think of yourself. You're not just worried about what's good for you. You're worried about what's best for them. It's like a parent's love, or should be like a parent's love, where a parent, yes, they, you know, there's the place where we have to have self-love, because Scripture says love yourself, or love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then Jesus expounded on that and said, but the new command is that you love others more than you love yourself. But parents, man, as parents, you don't, like, you know you need clothes and you want some new shoes, but you know your children need new shoes, and so you wear the old ratty shoes for an extra 3 months so you can get your kids new shoes. That's thinking of somebody as more important than you, but it's saying not just in that situation, but in all relationship, that we're not better than somebody else. How can that creep in within a church? You know, I went to Liberty. I loved my time at Liberty, and Jerry Falwell was still alive when I was there. He had the biggest hands, and when you shook his hands, it was like shaking. They weren't hard, though. They were like marshmallows, and so you say, but it would cover your whole hand. And he also played with the kids. You'd be walking down the road, and he'd swerve at you like you'd have to get out of the way. But if he would ever hit somebody, it would have been terrible. But he would come to our convocation, which was our chapel. We'd have it 3 days a week. And he would come in, and you'd see him, and the music would be going, and, man, it was good. But he would get up to speak, and you'd see him do this. He'd pull cotton out of his ears, and he'd put it on there. And one day he said this. He said, that music is not my preference, but if it reaches one of you, we will always play it. That's thinking of somebody as more important than yourself. He didn't say it was ungodly. He said, my preference. That when we place our preferences above other people's preferences, we are not loving them. Look, if we're believers, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, go with me. Again, we don't have this problem here. We're just trying to make sure that there's never this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can take that salvation away, correct? Yes, good. So you're as saved as you will always be. So what does it matter what your preference is if we're trying to reach a lost and dying world? If we're trying to reach a lost and dying world, we should be like Paul, and he says, I became all things to all people that by all means I may win some. So we come in and we're like, I just didn't like that today. And just not my cup of tea. That music just wasn't where I... And? There are two things I would say to that. Again, I may be being a little more blunt today because I got some sinus. I took some Claritin D. And when I get Claritin D, I just kind of get matter of fact. Okay? It's just, there it is. So, two things about it. If you come in ready to worship God, it doesn't matter what kind of music it is, you can always find true worship in any music. Okay? All right, that's one. And then secondly, as we're trying to reach people, if you're so concerned about what's being played, you're going back to the top. You have this appearance of godliness, but really you're not, because you want what you want and you don't care if people die and go to hell. Man, I'm going to have to take a Claritin. Next time I preach on hell, I'm taking a Claritin. All right. It says, people will not love God. In this passage, so you got the big two, right? Love God, love others. We already talked about the person. This person will pretend to be godly. They will love themselves. They won't love others. And now it's revealed that they just don't love God. One, they won't obey their parents. You're like, what does that have to do with anything? They don't love their parents. They're not going to obey their parents. What does that do with anything? How does that demonstrate that they don't love God? Because rebellion is rebellion. And people who rebel against their parents live in rebellion. And there's no way you can live at peace with God and live in rebellion to your parents, students. Now, if they're asking you to do things that are ungodly, don't do those things, because the Word of God trumps that. But at the same time, we're talking about love and obey your parents. You can't live in rebellion. Now, this would go for all of us in different places. If we rebel against authorities in our lives, if that is who we are, then we can't live in rebellion to authorities in our lives and live at peace with God, because God says in Romans 13 that all authority is put in place by Him and that we should obey the authority unless they ask us to do something that's ungodly, like bow down to a statue or to not pray. We still pray. Rebellion, the scripture says, is like witchcraft. It says people will hate what is good. Can you see that in our society? People hate what's good. They get mad at it at you if you love what's good. They get furious. They can't even have a conversation with you. They're just spitting out this evilness, this frustration. But they hate what is good. In Romans it says that they exchange what is right for what is wrong, for the natural for the unnatural. And what we see in our culture is exactly that. They don't love God. Even though they may say that they're godly, say that they're good, however, when we hate the things that are good, the only thing that's good is the things of God, right? The things God's given us, the Word of God, those things. Let's take, for example, the family. The family is good. Why is the family good? Because Adam was by himself, and God said it's not good that he is alone. And he took a rib from Adam, made it into a woman, and gave that woman to Adam and said, now, here you are, an established marriage. Could we say there's open war on marriage and the family today? People hate. I shouldn't say that. The culture hates families. They hate that idea of one man, one woman with children for life. They hate it. And then we pay the symptoms, we pay the consequences for this action. Did you know that people who grow up in one home families are much more likely to live a life of crime and poverty than those who live in homes with two parents? Now, if you're single mom, single dad, that doesn't mean that God can't do a miracle and do something that's great in your life. Don't give up. You follow the Word of God. But they hate what is good. Why? Because when you destroy the family, you destroy the culture. Listen to what I just said. When you destroy the family, you destroy the culture. Crime skyrockets, poverty skyrockets, drug use skyrockets, divorce skyrockets. all these things just get out of control, like we talked about before. We become wild. We become wild. Again, if you're a single parent, we see where God can come and give you strength and do work in you that, and give you extra grace and mercy to do what you couldn't do on your own. But people will hate what is good. Now grab onto this one. This one hit me pretty hard. It says, people will not be thankful. Man, that's a tough one in the United States, isn't it? We got so much. I don't think I've ever gone a day unless I wanted to, unless, you know, it's a fast or, well, I never did that, but it's a fast. I've never gone a day without a meal. And we're so blessed that, in fact, a lot of times when I'm eating one meal, I'm planning the next meal. You with me? Like, I'm eating a meal, and I'm planning what I'm going to have that night, or that I'm eating breakfast, I'm planning what I'm going to have for lunch. And I already have it. I just got to figure out when I'm going to pull it out of the fridge or the refrigerator, whatever. And we pray over it, but are we ever really thankful? I would have to say, I don't know if I'm as thankful as I should be, as thankful as the person who prays every day for the provision of God, not knowing if they'll have the next meal. And their meal is probably a lot more simple than mine. And their thankfulness is a lot greater. Or I'm thankful to have a family. Sometimes we forget about parents. You can do everything right, and then your kids do everything wrong. There's no guarantee. I know the scripture says, train up a child in the way they should go. When they're older, they won't depart from it. But it's talking about the bend, how they're made, okay, that they are made this way. There's no guarantee. God the Father is the perfect Father, and His children rebelled against Him, and some of them will never come back. Man, I'm thankful for my family. Sometimes we forget that we should be thankful for our spouse if they love us and loyal to us, because not everybody has that. Supportive. Not everybody has a supportive spouse. Some people have a spouse that is in love with themselves and will tear the other one down. Thankful for the next breath. Man, we have a lot to be thankful for. But it says they won't be thankful at all. In fact, the opposite of being thankful is that we think that we just deserve it, that this is something that is owed to us. And in some ways, we believe that all these things are owed to us. It says these people will not be holy. They won't be set aside. They won't consider themselves as holy, set aside for the use of God. Why? Because they are set aside for the use of themselves so that they can have pleasure in their own lives. And it says they will act like they serve God, but they will not believe in His power. Man, this is a revealing one, okay? I'm almost done. I've stepped on my toes long enough, okay? He says that they will act as if they're godly, but they won't believe in the power of God. How revealing is that? We say we love God, but really a lot of times the only time we really go to Him and we're thankful to Him and we rely on Him is when times get to a place where it's so out of control that we can't handle it anymore. Where we've used all of our resources, we've used up every opportunity, we've went down every road and there's no way to fix it. Then we start to pray and start negotiating with God and say, God, if you could just help me in this, if you can just do this, then I'll do this. You've been there? Instead of acting as if God has power in everyday life and that we're praying through things and expecting God to work, because He is a God who works. The Hebrew children who says, I know He can, I know He will, but even if He doesn't, I will be delivered. We get to the place, I know, we say, I think He can, and I hope He does, but if He doesn't, I'm done with Him. We act as if He is powerless. We live a life that we say we're Christians, but we act as if we're atheists. And the only difference in our life is that we show up to church for an hour or two a week, and we look at His Word and we know what it says, but then we don't do anything with it. There's a book that was written called The Christian Atheist, and it talks about it and dives into it. If you really want something to challenge you, I read it and be ready. And finally, it says this: if you have these people in your lives who say that they are godly, yet they love themselves, they have to always have their way. They don't love other people. They don't care who they hurt to get what they want. And they don't love God because they are in rebellion against God. They hate the things of God, really, because how do you hate the things? They don't care if they destroy the things of God as long as they get their way. They're not thankful for anything that God has given them. They act as if they serve God, but they do not. It says, have nothing to do with these people. Have nothing to do with these people. Scripture, that's huge. Because the Scripture says that we should love our brothers and sisters. We should encourage them. We should be around them. We should always care and always encourage. And there's so many that says you ought to do this for one another, the one another's of the Scripture. Take some time and read those. Love one another. Encourage one another. Carry each other's burdens over and over. So there's this idea of community, being together, being one. And this tells us over and over, go into all creation and preach to everything, everyone that's lost. You see, Jesus, as He sets the ultimate example, as He goes and He goes to Zacchaeus and He says, come down, I'm going to eat at your house today. And He has these sinners, these lepers that have come, or the lepers, the unclean that's coming to Him, and everybody else is excluded, said, don't let them in your life. He comes to them and He speaks to them and He touches them. And the unclean becomes clean. Now, it doesn't make him unclean. But what happens is he is clean and he makes them clean. So you see him right in the middle of all this. But here it says, don't have anything to do with these people. What people? There's people who say they're godly, but they're not. There's people who say they're godly, but they love themselves. He said, these are the people you don't have in your life. These are the people you don't let influence your life. These are the people that you keep at arm's length, that you put boundaries up, that you make sure that if any influence takes place, that you're influencing them, they don't influence you at all, but really says nothing to do with them. Not anything. So the question is, do you have these people in your life? Do you have the people who say that they love God, but they obviously hate people because maybe, I don't know, they think they're better than them, so they're telling you that you're better than those people and you don't need anything to do with those people. It's always those people. We're in the deep South, prejudice is here. They say they love God, but they're prejudiced. Scripture says, how can you say that you love God and hate your brother? If you say that, then you are a liar. It's not my words, it's Scripture's. Man, so if you have that person in your life that helps you hate people, you need to separate yourself from them. Do you have somebody in your life that constantly keeps you in turmoil? Like constantly keeps drama going. Well, you shouldn't. This person's against me, and that person's against me, and this person's doing that, and this. And you got these people that are constantly yip-yapping and slandering and lying and gossiping and just trying to destroy other people. Exclude them from your life. Exclude them from your life. In fact, if you read down further, 2 Timothy 1 through, and 2 Timothy 3, if you read further down, it tells us this. It gives us an example of those people who rebelled against Moses. These are the people we don't want anything to do with. And if you go back from last week, this whole Jezebel, and we're not talking about the leaders within the church, but we're talking about the church itself. If you have someone around you that is constantly trying to tear down the church, people that are in the church, people are in leadership of the church for no reason other than they're trying to make them more important, themselves more important, and their influence more. It says exclude yourself from that person. Block them out. Now, if we are these people, we got to repent. If we are one of these people who loves ourselves, we love pleasure, we don't love other people, we think we're better than other people, we have all these things, we say that we're godly, but we're not, and the Holy Spirit's revealing that to you right now, then repentance is your next step. And repentance is saying, God, I am wrong. You remember the humility that we talked about last week? When we're confronted with the Word of God, we become humble. That's the reason the people who love themselves are proud. But the people who follow Christ, they're humble. How can you be confronted with the truth of who God is and His Word and still be proud? You can't. You will be humble. So we humble ourselves and say, God, I'm wrong. I've been wrong. And repent doesn't just say you're sorry. Repent means that you're going to change. It's this idea of a 180. You're walking this way towards sin. You turn 180 and you walk this way towards God. Man, I love that picture we see over and over. As we make a move towards God, as we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And so we do a 180 away from our sin and we turn towards God. And we have repentance. And if there's a person in your life who repents from this attitude, from this position, who they are, and you've put a barrier up, you can bring those barriers down a little at a time. And love them. And let them have influence in your life again. You just got to make sure that they're not a wolf in sheep's clothing. You just got to make sure they didn't get a better disguise. Why do we say all this? Well, I think it's important for us as people and as a church to evaluate the people who influence our lives. We would say that to our children, but sometimes we don't say that to ourselves. And so it's important that we think about those people who influence us. Because what you say, the conversations you have, the things that you love, the things that you hate, those things are transferred to the people that are around you. Y'all know I don't like spaghetti a whole lot. There's a few of my kids that don't like it either. You know why? Because I don't like it. There's a few that love it. You know why? Because my wife loves it. It's according on which one we influenced in that area more at the time. So I just want you to be careful about the influences in your life, that there's no false prophets, that there's no Jezebels, that there's none of these people that we see here in Timothy. Because as soon as we let one of them in, a wolf in sheep's clothing has one desire: kill, steal, and destroy. Because that's what their master wants. They don't care about you. They care about themselves, and they want to see you destroyed. They want to bring you down to where they are. And I love you too much. And I love this church too much not to warn us all about this, because it wouldn't take long for one to rise up and lead a large group away. I'm firmly convinced that the things that we've talked about over the last few days are the central point of a lot of church conflict and splits. Because God loves unity. He doesn't like conflict. He loves unity. I said one last thing. If you find yourself out of step with everybody else, that doesn't mean you're wrong, but it just means you better examine yourself really close. Let's pray. Lord Father, I ask that during this time, that you would give us an opportunity just to see, do we love pleasure more than we love you? Do we have the idols in our lives? As parents, have we placed our kids above you? As people, have we placed our bank account and the security that we have in it above the provision that you give? Do we trust in the almighty dollar more than we trust in the almighty God? Lord, that you would reveal to us if we have these people in our lives. And Lord, when someone like this appears in our body, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us who they are. You would show us the truth. Well, Father, work in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Church, you stand and respond as the Spirit moves.